What did Eliphaz, what sets him apart from the other two?
He was the last one that spoke.
No, he's the first.
Oh, the first.
No, but he had a vision. He had a vision. Okay, he had a vision. When Eliphaz speaks, he says, let's see, in chapter 4, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair on my body stood up, it stood still. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Okay, he had a vision. And he stakes everything he has to say on his vision. And you need to remember that Eliphaz, of the three friends, is the least objectionable to God. Nevertheless, he's thrown into the same kettle with them because in Job 42, it so was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz is the least objectionable. He had a vision. Give him credit. Okay, he had some understanding that we're dealing with the spiritual world. But he got it wrong anyway. Okay. So here we come to Job chapter 15. So, verses 1 through 6, if you would, Valerie.
Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you.
Okay. What's Eliphaz doing?
Telling Job.
Say it again?
Telling Job that he accuses himself.
That's right. And so he's setting up his own self as judge, jury, and hangman. Okay? He's making a decision about Job's heart. And it's based upon Eliphaz's understanding of the world. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. Your iniquity teaches your mouth. Okay? You think Eliphaz should take his own advice? Okay?
So he's making an assumption?
Yeah. Okay, he's making an assumption, and the assumption is that Eliphaz has it right. Okay. Eliphaz has it right. And what does Eliphaz think? He thinks that Joseph sinned, therefore God took away all his stuff. Okay.
Which would be the thoughts that we would have today if we heard of tragedies, etc.
Right. Okay. Sadly, I know of situations in this church that happened years ago when certain babies were born and they were deformed. And people in the church assumed mom or dad or both sinned, and God judged them with deformed babies. Now that's tragic. absolutely tragic. Do you remember that? And the people who had the deformed babies, guess what? They no longer come to this church. Do you blame them? Mm-hmm. We need to understand. And when somebody, okay, when somebody is got a deformed child, we need to remember the world would have you abort them. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what the world would do. But a deformed baby is still created in the image and likeness of God. A deformed baby is still a higher creature than any other creature because they are created in the image and likeness of God. And this is a tragedy that people in the church, God's people supposedly, would make some of these assumptions. But listen to what God says to Moses. Moses is being called by God to go down into Egypt. And God sends him, and Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of God out of Egypt? I will certainly be with you, and there shall be a sign that you have sent you. What you have brought to the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so Moses asked for his name, and then Moses says in chapter 4, "But suppose they will not believe me." The Lord says, "What's in your hand?" "A rod." So then he throws it down, becomes a snake. And then the Lord says, "Put your hand in his bosom." He pulls it out as leprous. So then in verse 10, Moses says, "Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses is consistently, "No, no, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go." So here comes what the Lord says. "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute? Who makes a man mute? Or the deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Who makes these people? Have not I the Lord?" The Lord is taking responsibility for creating people who are blind, deaf, and mute. He is the creator. And we need to understand that. And the Moses continues, and he says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." What does Moses do? "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." I still don't want to do it. Okay, I know you want me to do it, but I don't want to go do it. So what does he get? The anger of the Lord. The Lord is angry with Moses. And so he says, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you." So what we have with Moses and Aaron is a originator and a prophet. Aaron is Moses' prophet. He speaks to Pharaoh on behalf of Moses. So this gives us an understanding of who and what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God to men, the way Moses spoke to Pharaoh through Aaron. That's what a prophet is. And so we come back here to Eliphaz, and Eliphaz wants to know, should a wise man answer with an empty knowledge? Well, if you're a wise man, you don't have empty knowledge. This is an oxymoron. "And fill himself with the east wind." So you're either not a wise man, or you have knowledge and you don't fill yourself with east wind. This is something that the wise men don't do. Should he reason with unprofitable talk? No, a wise man doesn't do that. So he is talking about something which is contrary to reason. It's not. Doesn't make sense. So you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. Now this is a judgment he's making about Job. Because your iniquity teaches your mouth. I don't know that Job's iniquity taught his mouth so much as his grief and sorrow. He cursed the day he was born, and he struggles with the sovereignty of God. He struggles, but his iniquity, what would you say was Job's iniquity up to this point? He does, by the way, repent in dust and ashes in chapter 42. So you need to understand that he does repent. So we need to be aware that in the process of going through the book, Job is sinning. So what's his sin, if we can identify one? Maybe we can't up to this point. Maybe we have to wait.
I think he's angry with God.
Yep, that could be. You ever been angry with God?
Not that I can think of.
Boy, I have. I've been furious with God. Absolutely furious. And he let me spout off. Why he did, I don't know. But after I did, he took me to Jeremiah 20, where Jeremiah goes, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived." And I go, "Thank you, Lord." Thank you. And I was furious. Okay, so now verses 7 through 13. Judy, if you would.
Are you the first man who was born? Were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. Are the consolations of God too small for you, and the words spoken gently with you? Why does your heart carry away, and what do your eyes wink at, that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth?
Okay, let me ask you a question. Is Job turning his spirit against God? No, he is not. Matter of fact, he has implored for a solution to a problem that he sees. Okay, the problem that he sees is God and I'm a man. God doesn't understand me, and I don't understand God. It doesn't communicate. I have difficulty communicating with God, and what I need is somebody who can talk to God and somebody who can talk to man. That's what I need. That's Job. He's not, okay, he is not turning his spirit against God. Okay, he's not. So that's the end of this paragraph. So in the paragraph, okay, Eliphaz does something interesting. He asks some questions that we all know the answer to, including Eliphaz. Okay. Why does he ask the question, "Are you the first man? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself?" Why does he ask these questions? Eliphaz is assuming that about Job, okay? But who's really doing that? Eliphaz. Eliphaz is making a judgment about Job's heart, okay? He has not heard or understand Job's quandary. And Job's quandary is, this is going on in my life, and this is what was going on in my life, and nothing makes sense. I need to make sense out of this. And the only way I can make sense out of it is if there's somebody out there who can talk to God and to me and make sense of this. Okay? And we need to also remember that Job, as far as we know, Job is in the patriarchy period, so he lived about the time of Abraham, if not before. This is a very old tale, as it were, and we don't know what he knew about God, but whatever he knew was probably handed down through Noah. Okay, and we don't know whose Job's parents are, whether he's son of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. We have no idea. All we know is that God's witness is that he was wealthy and he was righteous, and we know that he lived kind of in the Middle East. We don't know much about him, except that God's assessment of him, and then this tale. So there's all kinds of things that we could ask and wish we had answers for, but that's none of our business. What God wants us to have is what we have. So all we know is that Job is, as it were, the set up by God to demonstrate that a man can be righteous or is righteous in spite of anything he possesses. It's not what he possesses that makes him righteous. Okay? What did Job do when he lost everything? Bowed down and worshiped. That's what he did. I don't know about you, but I ask myself when I read that, what would I do? What would be my response if everything I owned and everything I had was gone? Bank accounts, car, place to live, all gone.
Family.
Yeah. What would I do? Would I bow and worship? That's the question for me. Okay, that's what Job did. So here we go with Eliphaz. Okay, Eliphaz notes that the gray-haired and the aged are among us. And why are the gray-haired and the aged important? What does the scripture tell us? Mind you, this culture doesn't believe that, but anyway, the scripture tells us something about the gray head.
Wisdom.
Right. I emailed my daughter and told her that the cumulative experience when I go to Meadow Greens, the cumulative experience is between 1,200 and 1,700 years when I have people in. And my daughter understood exactly what I was communicating, and she said something about, may you learn something from their wisdom. She got it. I was so happy that she got it. She got it. Wonderful. And it's amazing when you listen to this accumulation. I mean, just about everybody that was there today, there were 22 of them. Nobody was less than 80. Most of them are over 90. And one lady came up to me and she says, I'm 93 and I robbed a cradle. This man here is 82 years old. And that's who she married. It's her second husband. And I laughed and, you know, and it was just kind of like, you know, of course, this is what we do.
In other words, don't go to these retirement homes. They're dangerous.
Hey, there's a woman there today. She's, I don't know, 80s or maybe 90-ish. I don't know. She said, Russell, are you still looking for a wife? And she said, I'll pray for you to get a wife, and you can pray that I get a husband.
proposing to you, was she?
Well, she gave up. And a year ago or two, for 2 years or 3 years, she would come to everything I did, everything. And all the ladies would, Russell, you know that she's, you know, they all. Finally, she quit coming. She finally got the idea that I'm not interested.
She'd be really robbing the cradle.
I don't know, is Russell that young?
Anyway, it is kind of funny. Anyway, any port in a storm, I guess. I don't know.
You're talking about yourself or her?
Her. Her.
Okay, just wanted to clarify.
So here we go. Elderly people are gray-haired and the age are among us much older than your father. They have wisdom. Remember how he started? Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge? Elderly people theoretically have wisdom. So the consolation of God too small for you? He's again drawing a conclusion. And the word spoken gently with you? He's making a lot of judgments here, and he's making it based upon his assessment of what's going on. His assessment of what's going on is that God is judging Job because Job must have sinned.
Well, he says the consolations of God, that makes it seem like he thinks that he himself is speaking godly things.
You're right. And the other two were also. Okay? He thinks that he is a voice of consolation. You're right. That's something that we need to take into consideration when we go and try to console people in their grief or whatever. One of the things that I thought was pathetic, my wife died, and people I knew who had trouble with me as their pastor would come up to me and, sorry for your loss. And I thought to myself when they did it, you liar. But they didn't know what else to say. And my wife had said to me, quote, they're waiting for me to die before they kick you out. She died the 16th of January, and they removed me from doing any pastoral duties February 9th. Oh, wow. They didn't have the grace just to fire me. They just said, you may not preach, you may not counsel, you may not visit, you may not. And I thought, and you're going to pay me to do nothing? What they really wanted was for me to resign, which didn't take me long. I resigned. Why stick around? But my wife, she knew. She understood. I did too, but, you know, anyway. But. So these people showed up at her funeral, and it didn't work. I mean, they may as well have stayed home. Okay. Yeah. Anyway. But you're right. Okay. I'm the voice of consolation. No, you're not. Okay. No, you're not. So now we have 14 through 18, Nathan.
What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? I will tell you.
Oh, whoa, that's quite right. right there, okay? Now, let's take the last part first. This is his assessment of Job. How much less a man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. That is his assessment of Job. But before he says verse 16, he puts this in, what is man that he could be pure? So he's talking generically. If God puts no trust in his saints. Now, what is a saint? A holy one. A holy one. And when Paul writes his letters, 1 Corinthians is the one you need to really get a hold of. First, the Corinthian church was a mess. Had all kinds of things wrong with it. 1 Corinthians 5, I've already mentioned. But Paul calls the Corinthian church what? He calls them saints. He calls them saints. He calls the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians saints. He calls the Thessalonians saints. He does not call the Galatians saints. There's a reason. Galatians, is the problem is doctrine. All the other books, the problem is behavior. And what don't we want in our churches? We don't want doctrine. Pick a church in Whatcom County. Go to it. Ask somebody, what do you like best about this church? I'd be amazed if anybody told you, I love the doctrine that's proclaimed here. I would be amazed. I would be thrilled, but I would be amazed. Okay. People don't want doctrine, and yet Paul makes a distinction. The church that has a problem with doctrine, they're not saints. As a matter of fact, he says that they are bewitched. Okay? But all the other letters that he writes to saints. And the Corinthian church is the biggest mess of all of them. So, what Eliphaz is saying, if God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, he's making an interesting comment about God. And why would God put his trust in anybody? Why would he ever draw this comparison? It's just a strange thing to do in my book. Why would God trust anybody?
It's reversing things.
Yeah. It's flipping the order. The man needs to trust God. And what makes a saint is one who does trust God. Eliphaz is peculiar. But then, having said what he says about man having a problem being pure in God and his saints, then he says, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. That's his comment about Job. Job is that person. Job is that.
Very judgmental.
14 through 16 is pretty accurate for the person who does not have faith. Mm-hmm. Mankind in general, that's a very accurate picture.
Which is what Eliphaz is saying about Job.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's exactly what Eliphaz is saying. That Job is not as he should be.
Not a man of faith.
That's right. So, verse 17 through, I don't know, I guess, 26. Rianne, that'd be good.
I will tell you, hear me. What I have seen, I will declare. What wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers. to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. He wanders about for bread, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that a day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. For he stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him with his strong embossed shield.
Okay, what he says about the wicked man here is a mixed bag. Okay? Some of what he says is true, and some of what he says is not necessarily true. Okay, but let's look at the first part. I will tell you, hear me. What I have seen, I will declare. Notice that what he says he's going to declare is what he has seen. How often do we do that? And it's not what we have seen. Okay, what does Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Okay, it's not what we see. What does Peter say? You have not seen him, but you love him. Okay, it's not what we see, it's what we hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. Faith does not come because we see something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Eliphaz is going to declare what he has seen, what wise men have told. But there are people that we consider to be wise that know not the gospel. Okay? So, what wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers. So, what wise men know because it was told by their fathers. But wisdom, it begins with what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? And wisdom comes because you hear God's word. It does not the word from the fathers. Now, if your father used God's word to instruct you, it's still God's word, and God, and your father was instrumental in teaching you. But that's not what Eliphaz has in mind. And to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. Now you have to remember, Eliphaz has built his theology on a vision. Okay? On a vision. And he is the least objectionable, okay? Keep that in mind. But nevertheless, his theology is built on a vision. So he comes along, and then he has a lot to say about the wicked man. The wicked man writhes with pain all his days. Is that a true statement?
No.
No, it's not a true statement. You need to read, Psalm, I think it's 73? My foot almost slipped because the wealthy are so prosperous.
Yeah.
Okay, now, and the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Is that a true statement? No, not for a wicked man. Is not necessarily true of anybody. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. So notice how he's drawn a conclusion on Job. Job is a wicked man. Why? Because he was prosperous, and therefore the destroyer has come upon him. That's his conclusion. This is what a wicked man is. and he does not believe that he will return from darkness. Now, what is true about a wicked man is that ultimately a sword is waiting for him. Ultimately, he wanders about for bread, saying, "Where is it?" And he knows that a day of darkness is ready at his hand. This is true ultimately, but it's not true for most wicked men who are living their lives apart from God. Most wicked men have no thought of God. None. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. Now that's a true statement. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. All you got to do is talk to an unbeliever just before they die. He stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him with his strong embossed shield. This is essentially a true statement about the wicked. But he's made an assumption about Job. Okay, he makes a true statement about the wicked, but he's assuming something about Job. So now we come to the end of the chapter. We're still talking about the wicked. Verses 27 through 35, if you would.
Though he has covered his face with his fatness and made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities, in houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruin. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grapes like a vine and cast off his blossom like an olive tree. For the company of hypocrites will be barren, and the fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit.
Okay, we're still talking about the wicked. Okay? And the wicked has covered his face with his fatness. Okay? What does fatness communicate to you?
Well,
overindulgence.
Wealth. Indulgence. Right.
So he kind of contradicts himself from 29.
You are right. See, this is the problem when you don't deal with the truth. Okay? When you deal with falsehood, you will contradict yourself. It's only if you deal with truth that you will not contradict yourself. Okay? The truth is absolute. The truth comes from God. The truth does not contradict itself. And this is what goes on. Okay, kind of like the Indians that want to tear down the three dams. They like their electricity. They really don't want the power to go out. But they want the three dams to come down.
So they haven't thought it through. So
the government always provides for them.
Yeah, the thought is that if we tear down the dams, it won't affect me. That's their thought. The thought is, it won't affect me. And I don't care who it does affect, just so long as it doesn't affect me. That's their thinking. Okay? And I don't live in Seattle. I live up north in the Skagit County. Okay. So, this is what we need to understand, that the wicked has made his waist heavy with fat. I don't know if you've ever looked at paintings that come from Europe in the let's say, the 14, 1500s.
King Henry?
King Henry, yeah. And, you know, fat people were many times the subject of the paintings because they were portraying, quote, wealthy people. Wealthy people were fat, okay? And by the way, back then, sugar was food for the wealthy. It was not as ubiquitous as it is today. Sugar was very expensive, and it was for the wealthy. And now we take it so often that we have obese children. Anyway, so.
And the natives, a man who had a fat wife was meant to provided well for his family.
Right. You got it. If you had a fat wife, yeah. I'm really thankful my wife wasn't fat. She thought she was, but she wasn't. Yeah. So, anyway. He dwells in desolate cities and houses with no one inhabit, while we are destined to become ruins. Why? Because he will not be rich, nor his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. He is referring to the judgment that he expects to come on the wicked. Okay? They are fat. He's made his waist heavy with fat. But there's a, in his thinking, there's a but there. So there is going to be judgment. Well, by the way, this fits his thoughts concerning Job. This is what he assumes happened to Job. So as Christians, okay, Job didn't have the information that we have. But we have information as Christians that we need to hang on to. One, everything God does in your life is for his glory and for your benefit. Everything. He is busy molding you into the image of Christ. That's what he is doing. Job didn't have that information, but we do. We know that God is busy transforming us so that we look like, act like, smell like, and behave like Christ. And it takes different things in different people's lives to make that work. Some of us are made of straw, and some of us are made of iron, and some of us are made of titanium. So it takes different things to mold you and shape you. Okay?
Job didn't know the specifics about Christ, but he knew the love and care of God.
Yes, he did, which is why he struggles with...
Why is this happening?
Yeah, which is why he wants this communication. Okay? It's a little bit, if I can be... Draw this. It's a little bit like Peter, okay? It's a little bit like Peter, who desires to be with Christ, wants to be with Christ, wants to be loyal to Christ, but doesn't know his own weakness. Okay, Job wants to be in fellowship with God, wants to communicate with God, but doesn't know how. Okay, and so we have. Dealing with this. And his three friends miss this. Okay? They miss this. That's why one of the most important things I believe that we have to do for one another is to listen. Listen. We are really, really good at not letting people finish their sentences or finish their paragraph. I'm always impressed with how somebody starts a sentence and then somebody else dives in and draws conclusions based upon half the sentence. It's incredible to me. And we need to listen. Now, that doesn't mean I don't do it. It means that I'm aware that it needs not to happen. And when I'm aware that I did it, I need to confess it. So, what we have is let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself. That's the nature of the wicked. Okay, how many people committed suicide when the stock market fell in 1929? And why did they commit suicide? Because they trusted in their wealth. And when they lost it, they committed suicide. And then the government has done some things so that we pretend that that can't happen again. Okay? And we've played games for 50 years or more. Every time there's a bank merger, you realize, don't you, that there's been a bank failure. Okay, when one bank merges with another, it's because one bank failed. That's what happened. And what we play this game. Okay, your savings are insured for $250,000, the FDIC. And I always think to myself, who gets the first $250,000? Because they don't have enough for everybody. I just think that's silly. But
they can print that much.
Well, of course they can print it. But you think
Biden
they can
bucks.
Huh?
Biden bucks.
Biden bucks.
Yeah, but you know what, well, we don't have to go down that. But it's amazing to me when you go places. Like I went to the garden show in Seattle. I was impressed with how many would not take cash. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. And what they don't know is my credit card. It's just numbers. It's not money. Mm-hmm. It's numbers.
Mm-hmm. So is the cash.
Well, I realize that. Okay. If you really want to make wealth, what you want from me is you want silver or gold if you want wealth. You don't want my dollars. You don't want my numbers on my credit card. You want me to give you something that has value. Wow. I can tell you a little story.
We diverse.
Yeah, I know. I made a whole youth group angry with me. Anyway. Okay. So then the wicked will be accomplished before his time. Okay? What will be accomplished? Yeah, futility. He's not getting any reward. Okay? And his branch will not be green. He'll shake off his unripe grape like a vine, cast off his blossom like an olive tree. Okay, what's going on here? Everything he's done does not produce what it's supposed to produce. And the company of hypocrites will be barren. Okay? The wicked live with hypocrites. We live in a funny world, don't we? Okay? When we tell children, I don't know if they still do this, but they used to do this in Linden U Sports, we tell children that we're not keeping score. And we're not giving ribbons to the person because we won't know who wins. And all the children go, want to bet?
Yeah.
And so when we gave all these children participant ribbons, 90% of the participant ribbons were left on the field. Mm-hmm. They didn't want participant ribbons. They wanted first place. They wanted second place. Mm-hmm. Yep. And if they didn't get first or second, they didn't want a ribbon.
Girls on the basketball team, like, they know what the score is.
Of course they do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even at the parents.
Especially in London.
Yeah. Well, like some of the leagues that we play in are really nice because they have end of season tournaments.
Yep.
And they like crown those two teams and they get medals and stuff and everyone else is like, all right, we're done.
Yep. And fire will consume the tents of bribery. Sadly, we're living in a culture that bribery is becoming the norm. The norm. I loathe the day, but I can see it happening, that you go to the automobile dealer or the repair shop and you need something done, and they go, we'll get to it maybe in a couple of weeks. But if you slip them $100, they go, oh, we can do that today.
You're agreeing.
It's not done with money at this point. It's done with surveys. So if somebody has the loudest mouth and say, I'm going to blast you all over the media,
yep,
they get done first.
Yep.
Wow.
So, I can see this, you know, happening. Okay, and that's part of the reason, you know, I don't want to travel, because I can see the guy in customs in whatever country it is who says, oh, have you have your COVID vaccination? Here's $500. Oh, okay, you had it. Okay, bye-bye. And if you don't do that, they go, oh, well, you have to stay for 2 more weeks. And I know somebody who was in France and he had to stay for 2 more weeks and it cost him $6,000.
Because you have to stay where they put you.
That's right. That's right. So we live in a world where, you know, this was common, okay? And it didn't used to be common in the United States, but it's becoming more common. Okay.
It's always a puzzle how politicians, when they get into the Senate or Congress, they come out so much more wealthy.
And you need to remember that when you go into government service and you come out wealthy, that means that you were involved in fraudulent, illegal, and probably took a lot of bribes. Mm-hmm. But, and I've got a classic case. Reagan was president. Tip O'Neill was in charge, was House Speaker. And Reagan wanted something from Tip O'Neill. I'm not sure what Reagan wanted, but I know what Tip O'Neill wanted. He wanted to keep his constituents in Massachusetts employed. So he arranged to have federal money thrown into Boston area to put I-93 underground. It was on a raised platform. So you saw this highway going through Boston on this metal iron bridge, okay? And so Tip O'Neill and Reagan agreed, and so this billion-dollar project was thrown into Boston, and both men were dead when we moved into Boston in 2000. When was it? 1997. And the big dig was in process, and the big dig finally got done with billions of dollar overrun because money just had a way of leaking through various places. Mm-hmm. And now the tunnel that is I-93, it was sold to the people. It was a boondoggle. They basically said that traffic would move faster and you would have easier access to the city and none of that's true, none of it. Not only that, but it takes $2 million a year to maintain.
Because the walls crumble?
Yeah, when they first built it, they had tiles fall down. Okay, they had leaks in the tunnel.
Is it underwater?
Yep, it goes under the harbor.
Oh,
that's yeah. Like in Seattle.
Yep. Mm. Yep. And but this was an arrangement. between Tip O'Neill and Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan, he needed Congress, you know, but Tip O'Neill used it to give his constituents work, because the people who supported Tip O'Neill were the unions in Boston. And the unions in Boston, if you don't vote the way the unions, you might lose your employment. Yeah. Or worse. Yeah. And what I find absolutely amazing is that it's just recently that people have been talking about elections that have been rigged. And I think, you don't know the East Coast or Chicago.
Or Washington?
Well, I don't know much about Washington, but I do know about Philadelphia, Boston, Washington, D.C., and New York. I do know about those cities and Chicago. Yeah. I mean, it's absurd just to make an issue now. It's like the horse is out of the barn. It's gone. And we're just now thinking about closing the gate? Nope. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. So, Eliphaz has got a wrong view of our friend Job. And Job is going to answer them. I would suggest, though, that you remember something about these three friends. I don't know if you have friends that would sit on a dung heap with you for a week.
And say nothing.
And say nothing, yeah. I don't know. I mean, give these guys credit. They came from a long distance, and they came and they sat with Job and said nothing for a week.
Well, meaning just wrong.
What?
Yeah. Well-meaning, and how often as believers in Christ we think we're being loving when in fact, no, we're not. Sometimes, you know, you do the best you can and you realize at the end of the day the best that you did may have been, maybe you shouldn't have done nothing. Okay. But again, God is the one who is in control. And we need to relax. Relax.
Yeah. Yeah, because he even uses our mistakes.
Absolutely. For his glory and our benefit. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. Nathan, would you close?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us to worship you, your word, that we can understand it, Lord. We pray that we can deliver to the world and be a witness for you. We thank you for your son Jesus. It's very safe we pray.